Good to be with y'all here. Put up with me again. Some of y'all don't know me. Never had the, I don't know if it's a privilege or the misfortune of ever hearing me speak. I don't know which that is, but it's good to be here with you this morning. 10:30, right? We go 10:30, right? Y'all go to 10:30. I go to whatever, right? All right. What I want to do on Sunday mornings while we're here for next three Sundays, right, is just look at the book of Acts. And I don't want to look at the book of Acts chapter by chapter or verse by verse. What I want to do is an overview of it and really see the transition that took place during the book of Acts, the dispensational transition, the changes that took place in the book of Acts from the beginning until the end. Because a problem that a lot of groups have today is that they don't see that certain things that took place in the book of Acts have passed off the scene, and they don't understand why those things passed off the scene, why we don't practice those things anymore. Dispensationalism is a truth that I know that you've heard taught here before, and I believe we all understand it, believe it. It's a basic way to understand the Word of God, and it's biblical. You think about in Hebrews chapter 1, where God said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God worked in different ways throughout man's history. The methods that he used to deal with man has varied over the years. The message never has changed. The message from the beginning has always been salvation is by grace through faith in the revealed Word of God, right? Remember, for example, with Abraham, here was a man who was past the age of having children. His wife was past the age of having children. He had no children. And yet God made a promise to him that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have children that would be in number like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. And it said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It was by grace. It was that free, unmerited gift, and it was received by Abraham as he put his confidence, his trust in that revealed Word of God. So the message never has changed, but the method that God has dealt with man over the years has changed, and we call those dispensations. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's a biblical term. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's that transition take place at the very end between the dispensation of the millennium and that eternal state that we all, as believers will enjoy in his presence. Now, most dispensationalists believe there's seven, some actually say eight, I've even heard six, five, I've heard dispensations dividing the Word of God, and depending on who you read, how they divide those dispensations, even those that hold the seven dispensations might divide them a little bit differently. I'm not here to talk about dispensationalism right now, but, you know, we can't be too dogmatic because the Word of God doesn't give us direct, inspired divisions of the dispensations. But again, it's important to understand that there were different time periods, different points and methods that God dealt with man, and that from one time period to the other, there was a change that took place. And so we can't transition from one period, the things that happened there, to the next period. The dispensation we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is the transition from the dispensation of law to grace. Law to grace. And again, you know, this is something that we're even experiencing today, 2,000 years after this transition took place. We're still experiencing people that want to mix law and grace. We are no longer under the law, right? We're under grace. We've got a higher calling. In fact, not because we're lawless. We have the law of Christ, which is actually a higher law that is required of us. A higher standard than even the law required. The law said if a man strikes you, striking back. If he an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. But what does the law of grace say? Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies, not just your friends. Love those that hate you and despitefully use you. And so it's even a greater commandments are more difficult to apply. So again, but it's important to understand this transition took place in order to be able to understand the Word of God. You know, you talk to guys sometimes and because they misunderstand these transitions, these different dispensations, and they begin to mix one with another, they don't do what Paul told Timothy, show thyself, or study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That simply means coming to the word of God and having an understanding of it. You know, it's great everybody comes, you know, Sunday morning. It's good to see everybody out on Sundays for Sunday school and come out on Sunday evenings to hear the gospel and come on Tuesday and come on Thursday night to hear the word of God preached. That's all wonderful. But you know, it's important for every single one of us to spend time studying the Word of God, not just reading it, but studying the Word of God, coming to an understanding led by the Spirit of God into these great truths. And again, if we don't understand the fact that it's different, what took place in the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning of the Word of God and all throughout the time of the Old Testament, and that things have changed to the New Testament, we'll misapply some of those truths. They're important. The Old Testament truths are so necessary for us. God gave us those things. He tells us for an example to us, that we might learn from those things. Many New Testament truths are pictured in types in the Old Testament. But again, we can't apply those Old Testament practices and truths to today. Right? So, again, we're not going to talk about dispensationalism. That wasn't the topic that I have. But I just want to show how God worked through different times in these different periods. And what I want to look at over the next few weeks is the fact that these dispensations didn't just end one day and the next dispensation started the next day. For many of them, there was a transition period. Now, there's a great event that took place at the beginning of every dispensation. For example, the beginning of the dispensation of conscience, which is the dispensation, the first dispensation was innocence and then conscience. And the great event that took place that divided those two was the fall. Later on, the flood divided the dispensation of conscience from human government. But except for the first one, which was immediate, there was an immediate transition from innocence to conscience. The rest of the transitions took place over days or weeks or even years. You think about human government, for example, that transition. The flood was a great event that divided those two dispensations, but really, the dispensation of human government, it took place over years, the transition, because at first it was just Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. That's all there was. And so it took place over time, that transition into human government. Transition between human government and law took place over years. You think about it, that the Passover was the event that divided those two dispensations, but it was over a year before the law was given. The tabernacle was set up, the priesthood and the sacrifices were established and put into practice. And so it wasn't something that was immediate overnight. It took time. Now, the dispensations that we're going to look at are the difference between the dispensation of law and grace. And that took place over a 40-year time period from the time of Christ's death until the destruction of Jerusalem in what year? You might know. 70 A.D. That's right, 70 A.D. So it was about 40 years, right? From the death of Christ until the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to see how we know that took place. We're going to look at how long that transition took place, what changes took place in the church during that time of the transition, what spiritual gifts left the scene, are no longer practiced, and why, which ones they are and why, and did the gospel itself even transition during that period are there different practices in the beginning of the book of Acts that were only temporary? And are there some that were permanent that were established and we practice today? And what's the difference between the two? And also the church government. How did the church government transition during that time period between the death of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of that transition period? Now, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is, why did God allow such a long transition period between these two very different dispensations? I mean, you've got to realize, here were these Jews, and they had this mindset. They had been under the law for 1,500 years. They've been practicing those things, making those sacrifices. They saw themselves, and rightly so, as a particular people, a people that God had chosen, that God had given a special place and privileges to, and that they were separate from anybody and everybody else. And so the Lord worked with them over this 40-year period to transition the church from exclusively Jewish in nature to what it is today, a mixture of the two. Now, you know, I believe that the whole reason that the Lord allowed there to be 40 years was based upon the promises and covenants that He made with Abraham. He'd given Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham, those special privileges, that special place. Again, not because they deserve it, but just because He chose them. He gave them that special opportunity, and by grace, through faith, they received those promises, they received those covenants. You know, Christ came as Messiah to the Jewish nation, didn't He? In fact, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, presents Him as the King of the Jews. He performed the vast majority of His miracles in Israel, in the nation of Israel, among the Israelites. He told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 that the salvation is of the Jews. And He told the Canaanite woman that He had been sent to the house of Israel. Remember, she came up and wanted Him to heal her daughter. And He said He was sent only to the nation, to the house of Israel. Of course, He did. By her faith, she said, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table, and the Lord healed her daughter. But it was by grace, wasn't it? Even Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentile, recognized that the gospel was first of all to the Jews, who had that special place of privilege. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." You know, I think one thing we've got to understand, brethren, because this is so important. You know, there's those that, who are covenant theologians, Reformed theology, who see the church as a continuation of Israel. And all of the promises and all of the covenants and all of the, special privileges that were given to Israel have been transitioned to the church. And that's dangerous. It's really dangerous. We've got to understand, I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. We're not Jews. We're not the 12 tribes here of Israel, or continuation of those 12 tribes. And as Gentiles, not one single covenant was ever made with us, was it? Even the new covenant was made with the Jews, right? It was offered and given to the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in John chapter 10. He said, when He was talking about He was the good shepherd, He said that I have sheep that are not of this fold, right? And He was talking about us. It's like with Rahab the harlot, or Ruth the Moabitess, who was of a nation that was cursed to the 10th generation. You know, all the Gentiles were cursed until the 4th generation couldn't enter into the promises of Israel. They were brought into the nation. But the Moabites and the Ammonites were cursed until the 10th generation. And yet God in His grace allowed Ruth, Rahab, and many others to come in and enter into those privileges and to the benefits of those covenants and promises. Well, that's what we are, right, as Gentiles. Not that they were given to us, but we, by God's grace, have been brought in and enjoy the privileges. We enjoy the benefits of all of those things that God has promised His people. And so we don't practice those things. We're not part of the Jewish nation. We aren't a continuation of Israel. But we are Gentiles according to the flesh. And yet God, even in the Old Testament, made provision and looked forward to the time when the Gentiles would be brought in and blessed with the Jews. But again, Jesus was the Messiah that was sent to the Jews. He was promised to the Jewish nation. He came to the Jewish nation. He worked his miracles there among the Jews. They are the ones that heard his teaching. The birth of the church took place in Jerusalem. In the very beginning, in the early years, it was exclusively Jewish in nature. The scriptures were Jewish. Even up until the time of the great persecution of Stephen, we read in Acts chapter 11, that when they were dispersed abroad, it says they spoke the gospel, they preached the gospel to none but unto the Jews only. And so even at that point in time, it was just exclusively Jewish. They were preaching and sharing the gospel with the Jews. The early church even visited the temple every day. You see Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a time when those things were mixed. When there wasn't a clear-cut distinction between Jewish practices and traditions and the practices of the church. They mingled together. They were muddled in the beginning. And then the Lord began to separate those things. Even Paul, again, who was a Gentile to the Jews, what was the first thing he did when he went into every town where he visited? He went to the synagogue, didn't he? And he preached the gospel there to the Jews. And only when the Jews rejected, that's when he went to the Gentiles. And so it's important to see this transition, brethren, because if we don't, again, there's a lot of confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ today because people don't understand what took place in the book of Acts. You cannot base doctrine and practices solely on the book of Acts. Do we understand that? You can't do it solely on the book of Acts. Because there's things in the book of Acts that are given to us that the early church practiced, And that are no longer practiced, or no longer should be practiced today. And there's other things that are given to us, even in chapter 2 and verse 42 that are given to us, the four foundational, meetings of the local assembly that we practice today. Why? Because those things weren't only practiced in the beginning of the book of Acts, they were practiced all the way through, and they were taught in the epistles. And there's the important truth. And so, brethren, when we study these things and when we know these things and practice these things, we know what we practice, why we practice, and why we don't practice other things. Now, I think, the reason the Lord gave this long time of transition was in order to give His earthly people an opportunity to repent of the sin, the initial sin of rejecting their Messiah and crucifying before the time when these privileges, special privileges in place, would be set aside until a future date. Here's another thing we've got to understand, right? Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, what do they deal with? They deal with God working with the Jewish nation. The primary purpose of the tribulation period is to prepare the Jewish nation for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare their hearts and minds, to bring them to that place of repentance, that when He comes back and they see the one whom they have crucified, they will believe and understand this Jesus is the Messiah. That's the reason for it. Now, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to take place. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on all the world and all those things. But the primary purpose of that 7-year period is to deal with Israel again. He set them aside for a time. They're still a unique people, but He deals with Jews and Gentiles on equal basis now over the last 2,000 years since 70 AD. But there is going to be a time in the future when God will deal with Israel again as a nation. And all true Israelites, the Word of God says it, I believe it, right? All true Israelites will be saved. Now, not everybody that says that lives in the nation of Israel and has as his father, great, 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 whatever, grandfather, Abraham, is a true Israelite, right? Only those that by faith follow in the footsteps of Abraham will be saved because those are the true Israelites. That's what the Word of God says. So, again, we understand here's this dispensation when God dealt exclusively with Israel. There was this transition where He went from dealing with Israel to dealing with the Gentile nation. And then it came to the point where now He deals with Gentiles and Jews alike. But there will be a future date, again, when God will deal with Israel in particular, preparing them for the Messiah. And so, he looks for that future date. Only after the Jews rejected the Lord's final offer was the transition complete. And we see that at the end of the transition, God began to deal with the Jews and Gentiles alike. That transition, that last and final offer took place at the end of the book of Acts. And let's just turn there real quick and just see exactly how we're going to refer back to this later on. But this is what happened. Paul comes to Jerusalem. He's preached the gospel to Rome. He's preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. All of the known world, the Roman world, has had the gospel preached to them at this point. He's reached out to all. The gospel has gone across all these lines. And he says in chapter, he preaches them, tells them that he's been sent. He talks to them about the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they close, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. There it is. And so, shortly after that, this is near that time period, Paul, just a few short years after this, a year or two after this, martyred in his second imprisonment in Rome. And at that point, not long after that, in 70 AD, the Roman army comes into Jerusalem. They totally destroy the city. They tear the temple down brick by brick, stone by stone, to take the gold that is out in between each of the bricks that had melted down there because of the fire. They just totally took one stone to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord that told them, look upon this great temple. Isn't it a beautiful place? And he said, you're going to see that this thing is going to be taken down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And it took place in 70 AD. And so here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and which was written about 64 AD. You see, most of the epistles were written in that latter portion of this transition period. And here's what he says in Colossians chapter 3. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that was looking forward to that time that we live in, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, the next question is, how long did the period last? When did it begin and when did it end? And how do we know those things? Well, there's little doubt that the dispensation of grace began at the point when Jesus Christ died and rose again, right? That's a great event that divided the dispensation of law from the dispensation of grace. You know, a lot of people don't understand. The Gospels really are Old Testament, right? I mean, we understand that they're Old Testament books. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He was still under the time of the law of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ, all the time he lived on this earth, was during the time of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so the moment of the New Testament began, the New Covenant began, the New Dispensation began at the point when he died on the cross and rose again. When he said, it is finished, he meant a lot of things by that, including the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of all those things, and the beginning of a new age. And yet, it was 40 days, he was still on the earth, and another 10 days before he ascended up into heaven, if you look at Acts chapter 1, and then, forty days before he sent it up to heaven, and then another 10 days before the official birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2. 50 days, the Pentecost took place, 50 days after the Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits. And as we travel through the book of Acts, and we're going to see over the next few weeks, as we travel through the book of Acts, we see a gradual movement away from that place of special privilege for Israel. Because in the opening chapters, again, the church is exclusively Jewish in nature. It's all in Jerusalem. From chapter 1 through chapter 7 of the book of Acts, they only fulfill the first part of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which is that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in the first 7 chapters, the church is centered in Judea, Jerusalem, and the surrounding area. By the time you get to the death of Stephen at the end of chapter 7, the persecution which begins, you see the message going out to the Samaritans. And you know, the Samaritans, you know who they were, right? They were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Samaritans there were two great dispersions of the Jews, the taking away of the Jews. The northern 10 tribes were taken away by the Assyrians. And then the southern 2 tribes, years later, were taken away by the Babylonians. Well, what happened in the first great dispersion of the Jews, when the Assyrians took the people away, many of the Israelites stayed in the land. But what happened was others moved in and they intermarried with them. And so they were a mixed race. That's why for the Jews, they were like dogs. They would avoid Samaria. When the Lord, it says in John chapter 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. That was amazing that he would even go through Samaria, let alone talk to a Samaritan woman, let alone stay there for 2 days with them and minister to them. That was an amazing thing for a Jewish man to do that, because they were looked down upon because they were half-breeds. They were a mixed race. But yet, you see that transition. You see purely Jewish. Chapter 8 and 9, he deals with the Samaritans, who were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And then in chapter 10, you see the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius. But again, Cornelius, even that was a transition, because Cornelius was one who, it doesn't come right out and say he was a proselyte, but he was one who, it says that he gave alms, that he practiced many of the things of the Jewish nation. He was sympathetic towards the Jews. So even that, the Lord was gracious to make this transition gradual. Because again, you think about it just for a moment. Here are these Jews, okay? Jesus is the Messiah that comes to the Jews. God deals with the Jewish nation as a particular people. And if God would have suddenly brought Gentiles in, how offensive that would have been to the Jews. They would have seen the church as this is something that is not of God because it's Gentile in nature rather than Jewish in nature. And yet God was so gracious towards the Jews. He was so patient and kind to them that he took a time period to gradually bring them into understanding that the Gentiles would be saved as well. And even when you come to Acts chapter 15, there's still confusion about that thing, isn't there? When you come to that Jerusalem council, there's still confusion about the Gentiles coming in. How do they come in? Is it really God's plan and purpose? And even Peter has to stand up and defend what took place. Even when he comes back from Cornelius, he has to defend that. Why would he go and speak to the Gentiles? And so God was so gracious, wasn't he? Even in choosing Cornelius to be the first one that would come to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, among the Gentiles. So this transition period took place. And then, of course, you have up until Acts chapter 11, that's the first primarily Gentile assembly in Antioch. And isn't it interesting that Gentile assembly was the first place that the people were called Christians? And I always think, the best thing about that is they didn't call themselves Christians. It was the unbelievers that called them Christians. Every time I read that passage, the first thing I ask myself is, do I have to tell people I'm a Christian, or do they see that I'm a Christian?
I was talking to one guy one time, and I said, "Hey, that guy you work with is a believer, a Christian. What are you talking about? That guy's a Christian?" I had to argue with him to make him understand the guy was a believer. Brother, our lives ought to be such a testimony before the world that it's the world that understands that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we tell them we are, because they see that we are. Well, this transition is furthered by the fact that the shift of the narrator's emphasis, is up to the uttermost part of the earth. Because, you know, the first half of the book of Acts primarily focuses on Peter, who's the apostle to the Jews. But the last half of the book of Acts primarily focuses on Paul, who was the apostle, to the Gentiles. So the transition took about 40 years from the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, until that period when the temple, the city, was destroyed by the Romans. You know, the number 40 is significant. Most numbers in the Bible have a significance. And the number 40 is the number of probation or testing. You remember that it rained 40 days and 40 nights when Noah built the ark. Moses had three sets of 40 years in his life. He had 40 years in Egypt. He had 40 years on the backside of the desert, unlearning all the things he learned in Egypt, humbling him. And then he had 40 years when he was with the people in the wilderness with them. He was also 40 days up on Mount Sinai, wasn't he, getting the law. Then he was, the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. The first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, all reigned for 40 years each. That just was by chance, right? Do you think that's all by chance? Do you see the hand of God in all these things? You know? He's behind all of this. It's just amazing. The Lord was in the desert without eating or drinking for 40 days. And we could go on and on. This number 40, time of testing, a time of probation. 40 years is also given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as the length of one generation. Although in Genesis 15, a generation is 100 years. Oftentimes, 40 years is the length of a generation. Therefore, in essence, the Lord allowed the generation that had witnessed His miracles, His teachings, that had been alive while He was alive, and His death and His resurrection, had witnessed all those things, He gave that generation an opportunity to repent and turn to Him. And after that point, He began to deal with the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and so certain practices, certain things that happened, began to fade off the scene. Now, we're going to go into some of the changes that took place during this transitional period. And there's a lot of them that took place. And again, if we don't understand these things, brethren, this is where the confusion comes in so many churches. I'm just going to say something here. You know, I always say something a little bit controversial. Okay, so here's my first controversial statement. You know, but I think the reason that there's so many denominations in the world today is because men are unwilling to submit themselves to the Word of God. Here's what people want, what's right in their own eyes. I was talking to a group of men one time, and I was asking them about a certain thing that they, in an assembly, certain thing they practice, trying to show them from the Word of God, why I didn't believe that was necessary for today. And here's what their answer. Here's what their answer to me. This is a group of elders, okay, in the assembly. They said, "Mark, you gotta realize the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, and we can't do everything just like the Bible says, because things have changed. And what you're telling us just doesn't seem right to us." That's why there's so much confusion in the world today, brethren. Even among gatherings like this one, in other parts of the world. That's why there's so much confusion, because we're unwilling to submit ourselves to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And let me tell you what, the local assembly, I'm going to give you one word that should characterize the local assembly. All right? Simplicity. Simplicity. Keep it simple. Right? Isn't the local assembly for children? And now it's for, I'm a child. I don't know anything like I should know it, right? When I get knowing everything I know in this world, I got at the end of it all say, I really don't know anything. I'm a child. And God keeps it simple for children. And simplicity, when we try to make everything complex, when we try to add or take away from the Word of God, that's when we have error in our lives. Just stick to the book. Just stick to the book. But understand it rightly, okay? Don't just pull a verse out here and say, look at this is what they did there. You've heard that statement before. The guy said he was looking for the will of God. He opened up the Bible and it said Judas went out and hung himself. He said, that's kind of interesting. I don't know what God's trying to tell me there. And he turned the next scripture and said, go and do likewise. You heard that? Well, he said, oh boy, that's kind of bad. He turned to the next scripture and it said, what you do, do so quickly. So, you know, I mean, you know, but that's how some people come to the Word of God. That's how they read the Bible. That's how they try to understand the Bible rather than picking up and saying, I'm going to study the book of Galatians. I'm going to study the book of Romans. I'm going to study this particular doctrine, this particular truth and study it out. No, they just hodgepodge, skip back and forth and never really get a firm foundation on the Word of God. And we don't know what we believe nor why we believe it. In our local assembly up in Durham, and I'm just taking up a couple of minutes here before we're going to close. In our local assembly in Durham, we had a class on evangelism, personal evangelism earlier this year. And, along with a couple of other brethren, we had, Monday nights, where we got the saints together for a couple of hours and just share with them about personal evangelism. And you know, we had people write out the gospel for us. You know, what are the important aspects? How would you tell somebody how to be saved? And I'll tell you what, it's shocking to see that people that have professed to be saved for years can't even give you the basic foundational truths of the gospel. And you know, I say that, and I wonder, you know, and this is the rhetorical question, could you do that? Could you sit down with somebody, open up the Bible, and show them in a logical manner how they could be saved and why they need to be saved? We need to be students of the book. And so I hope over the next couple of Sundays to go into this a little bit further, some of the changes that took place and why they took place, why they're no longer needed, and help us to understand some of those. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much again this morning for your word. We thank you that it is the only revealed word that we have. It's the only revelation of yourself. You want us to understand it. You've given us the author of this book to indwell in each one of our hearts, to lead us into an understanding of all truth. You want us to practice these things and to know these things, not just to fill our heads with knowledge, but that it might change our lives and conform us more into the image of your dear Son. So, Father, bless us as we go through these various studies. Bless the time, especially in this next hour. Stir up the hearts of the brethren here to exercise their priesthood, that we might truly gather together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And we'll give you all the praise and the thanks and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.